Shall we read together, please, in the first epistle of Peter? First epistle of Peter in the first chapter. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I trust that will be the case here tonight. In many cases, we were reminded this afternoon of a company of people who had been selected by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God had been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. And then a little later, when the Apostle Paul wrote to those same believers, he had to write to them about their love in the past tense. But I'm cheered when I read a passage like this one, when the Apostle Paul writes to these dear Christians that were scattered abroad. He says of them, whom having not seen ye love. Now this epistle and the epistle that follows it, namely 1st and 2nd Peter, are the epistles of suffering. And I think I've appreciated this first book and the one that follows it more since our brother Willard Rogers spoke on it last year than perhaps I ever have in my life. If you read these two books with care, you will find that the words suffer and suffering occur exactly 15 times. And these letters or messages were written to a class of people who were about to enter into and to pass through unparalleled suffering and sorrow. And there were countless numbers of them whom he wrote and of whom he could say, whom having not seeing ye love, they seal their testimony with their own blood in love to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not especially what I'm going to speak on tonight. I'm going to speak about another sufferer and his suffering. Will you look down a little further in the chapter? Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. I want you to know tonight, dear people, that you are a privileged people to hear the story of the grace of our God. That's that captivated the hearts of men who were used, just so to speak, as pens to write about that love and to write about that grace that was to come. We've seen it. We've seen the display of that grace, and it has come very definitely, consciously near to us. And so in verse 11 he says, searching of what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ. That must have been precious to those dear saints. As they were again reminded of the sufferings of the Son of God. And I like to think of it too, and I'm sure you must have noticed, that the apostle in writing does not say when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ, but the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now will you please turn with me to the 53rd of Isaiah. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We should rightfully begin at verse 14. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground that hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty, but we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Perhaps I should read the entire chapter, but we forbear on account of the time, and I'm not going to keep you very long. But I want tonight, by the help of the Lord, to speak on the sufferings of Christ. His suffering as seen in verse 3, his personal suffering. His suffering in verse 4, the sympathetic suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 5 and 6, his vicarious suffering. And friend, I can tell you here tonight that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who was the eternal Son of the eternal God, who was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, that one who chose to come into this world and who became the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And surely, prophetically, it was said of him, who hath sorrow like unto my sorrow? And so he could further say that from above thou hast sent fire into my bones. And friends, it is true that even though our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was God the eternal Son, and while it is true that 1900 years ago he left the glory and came into this world and lived a holy, spotless life, he would have gone back to glory just as he came. He had power to twirl worlds from the very tips of his finger. He could heal those that were oppressed. But he never could have taken up one son or one daughter of Adam's race to bring them into living union with himself and to eventually have that soul cleansed by blood divine in his presence, not by his power, but by his death. He died an atoning death. And I'm sure tonight, friends, that there are numbers here in this little group who would, if needs be, lay down their lives for love to God's dear Son. We so often say, in the language of the poet, I would not work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done, but I would work like any slave from love to God's dear Son. I think of a man who lives about 200 miles from here, maybe 250, number of us know him. He came out to hear the gospel. Well, he was trapped into coming out to hear the gospel, I may say. He visited his sisters and came to Ottumwa to take them to their home about 50 miles away, and we knew of his coming, and so we said to his sisters, when your brother comes, be sure to let us know. We want to invite him out to the meeting tomorrow night. I'll tell you his name in a moment. So when the brother came, one of the girls slipped into the home where we were staying and notified us that her brother, Calvert, was there, and so we went in to the room where he was. And after a little visit with him, reminded him some of the good old days of the past when we used to visit with him and try to win his soul for Christ. We said to him, now, how would you like to do us a little favor? Just a very small favor. And he could hardly deny it to his old friend. Well, he said, if it's in my power, I'll do it. And we said to him, it's in your power. And it's a very small request. We said, Hal, you'll be coming back here tomorrow night, won't you? Bringing your two sisters and another young lady. Yes, he said, I will. And we said, you know, you have the habit of coming always after the meeting is over. Yes, he said, that's right, because really I have no interest there. But we said to him, would you please come tomorrow night? This is Saturday. Will you come Sunday night and bring your sisters and come and attend the gospel meeting? Brother David Horn and myself were then preaching the gospel in Ottumwa, Iowa. And so he came. God got at his conscience, as we were reminded tonight. The word found its way into his heart. We spoke with him a little after the meeting was over, telling him a little about the love of God. Of a God out of infinite love for his poor soul sent his son to die that he might be in heaven. He listened to the word home, and the following day, he began to read the Bible. That's what people always do, you know, when the Spirit of God begins a dealing and getting at the heart and the conscience, they go to the guidebook. So he began to read the Bible. And then he said, my trouble is, I don't love the Lord. And my further trouble is, I don't love the Christian. Further, I don't love the meeting. I don't love the Bible. However could I be a Christian? There's no hope for me. But you know, he didn't give up. Took his Bible and turned over to the first epistle of John, not by chance. I'm sure the Spirit of God directed him there. And his eye lighted on this verse. Herein is love, not that we love God. He said, that's my fix. I don't love God. Then he read the rest of the verse. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You couldn't get around that one. Ah, he said he loved me. He sent his son to be the propitiation for my sins. And that Monday or Tuesday afternoon, dear Halbert Watt exercised personal faith in the suffering, in the death, in the glorious resurrection of the Son of God. And he became right then and there, on the spot, a lover of the Lord. Loves him tonight too, and there's any amount of us here who could testify to that fact. Ah, friends, it isn't something that you can work up. And so what we want you to listen to tonight and to think of just a little bit longer is that one we've been hearing about, that one who would in lowly grace come to a poor Samaritan sinner that he might reveal to her his purpose in coming into the world, that she might become interested in God's love gift, that she might have a home in glory with himself. And I can tell you tonight, men and women, if you get to glory, it will only be and can only be on the grounds of the suffering, on the grounds of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, I tell you, friend, my heart thrills as I read in the epistles of Peter of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. And so for a little while, will you think with me of these three verses and three phases of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus? In verse 3, it is said, he is despised and rejected of man. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said when he was here upon earth on one occasion? He said, they hated me without a cause. He said further, they that hate me without a cause are more in number than the hairs of my head. Yes, friends, I can remember too when I didn't have any love in my heart to the Lord Jesus, when I was a despiser and a rejecter of the Son of God. Didn't mean very much to me that God sent his Son. Didn't mean very much to me that God's Son passed under the waves and the billows of the wrath of God. I belonged in this first group right here, without a cause, without any cause whatsoever. I despised the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his sufferings were personal sufferings as he went in and out amongst men, day after day, seeking to win and seeking to woo them, seeking to open their eyes and seeking to open their understanding. They despised, they rejected the Son of God. And perhaps there are some here tonight in this little gathering who are still despisers and rejecters of the Son of God. We wonder how you could reject one like this blessed one. How could you reject him longer? And maybe you won't. Maybe you'll open that heart's door tonight. As the hymn writer says, swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while he may. I haven't any doubt he's been seeking access to that heart of yours, into that life of yours. He has been impressing you with the emptiness of a life without Christ. Oh, I'm sure we were all glad this afternoon, those of us who are Christians, to be reminded that we're not only in the hands of the Son of God, but we are upheld by his omnipotent hand. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath us, the everlasting arms. And all around us, everywhere gives way. He then is all our strength and stay. He'll be with us in life. He'll be with us should we be called upon to pass to the cold waters of the Jordan. He'll be near us. He'll hold our hand. He'll be with us through to the end of the journey. For we are reminded of his own precious words in that same gospel by St. John, where he says, him that cometh to me, I will for no reason cast him out. You know, in the affairs of life and in our associations here, we have friends that we would practically give our lives for again and again if we were called upon. And then it's even possible to become so enraged and to so turn against those same persons that we'd almost take their life. Isn't it? You've seen it. But listen, the Son of God, when he picks up a poor sinner on the basis of his death upon Calvary, he can say, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. I will for no reason cast you out. And I tell you tonight, friends, if you haven't come to him, we would call upon you. We would urge you to come in haste to make Christ your personal Savior. And then you'll know something about that love in the heart that was never there before. You couldn't help but love him. And we sometimes think, why should I love him so? Or we love him, we do love him in some little measure. God, they're our heart. And so tonight, if you belong in verse 3, the group that just despisers of the Son of God, haters and rejecters of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had that to put up with when he was here. And even the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They said it in derision. But those words were true. And even you remember when he was upon Calvary's cross, there was still bitter, burning hatred in their hearts. They clamored for his precious life's blood and could not be satisfied until they had lifted him up between the heavens and the earth. And his enemies, as they stood by and they looked on, they said, he saved others, himself he could not save. Ah, friends, we thank God tonight. He did not save himself. And I do like the words of the poet. It goes something like this. Himself he could not save. He on the cross must die, or mercy cannot come to ruin sinners nigh. Yes, Christ, the sinless one, must bleed that sinners might from sin be freed. Wouldn't you like tonight to be freed from your sin? We sing free from the law. Yes, you can be free from the law. The thunderings of that law was given at Mount Sinai. You can be free from your sin. You can be just as sure that you'll be in heaven as though you were right there tonight, in his holy and in his eternal presence. But you can only be there, friends, because the sinless Savior died. We can say, my sinful soul is counted free. God the just is satisfied to look on Christ and pardon me. Now in verse 5 of this chapter, verse 4, we have his sympathetic sufferings, and I'm not going to say too much about that. We could turn to the New Testament, I'm sure, and to support this. Why, think of him, if you will, when he was called upon to go to the home of the little girl, 12 years of age, that had died. You remember how he responded to that invitation and came in real sympathy. And then you can think, too, of the woman, the widow's name, that was taking her son, her only son. I'm sure her heart must have been heavy and broken as she was on the way to the cemetery, that only too well beaten path that we know so much about. But you remember he intercepted that funeral procession, and he spoke to the young man, I say unto thee, arise. Ah, yes. He bore our, it says in verse 4, surely hath borne our grief. And that was not his suffering upon the cross, because that is not in the atonement. And I needn't turn to other passages in support of that. But this was simply the sympathetic sufferings of the Son of God. And then if you'll think for a moment of Mary and Martha when they lost their brother Lazarus, and he'd already been in the grave for 4 days. Purposely the Son of God delayed his coming. He loved them. Indeed he did. In fact, it said that he whom thou lovest is sick, and so purposely he remained away for the glory of God. And then when he came to the grave, we read, Jesus wept. That was sympathetic suffering. But when you come to verse 5, we get his vicarious suffering. This is the suffering that he endured all alone, when all had forsaken him and fled. Son of God was left alone to die. The full weight of God's wrath and God's judgment, all the vials of the wrath of God were poured upon the Son of God upon the cross, and the whole of nature was thrown into revolt. The light of heaven went out at high noon. It was all darkness. That wonderful passage our brother Lawrence read this afternoon in the 22nd Psalm, apart from which there could never have been a 23rd, and there never would have been a 24th, when all would be brought into subjection to the Son of God. We never could have been able to say, apart from that suffering that was his alone, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did not say, my Father, but he said, my God. He's taking the sinner's place, and he's seen in the eye of God as though he were the offender. We are not surprised, friends, when we think of that statement, one of those seven marvelous utterances on the cross when he said, I thirst. And they would have given him vinegar to drink. He thirsted upon Calvary's cross. He tasted what sinners must taste and suffer in unending hell forever and forever. All that I deserved as a poor sinner, the Son of God endured. And I like to think too of those words in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, where we read, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He not only met the claims of God for my guilt and for my sin, he did more than that. So I'm glad to be able to look into your faces tonight, men and women and boys and girls. I thank God for the vicarious sufferings of the Son of God. That he endured that you might escape the wrath and vengeance and the judgment of Almighty God and have a place in his presence forever and forever. I was over in Kansas City, Missouri a number of years ago while working or serving at the Christian canteen. I think Brother Rogers was there with me at that time. You perhaps remember he was. And a man was coming up the street. He was a captain, a doctor in civilian life. He lives in Syracuse, New York. At least he did then, but he was in the medics and a captain in the army. He had with him a number of enlisted men. He read some of the facilities that we had to offer on the windows, and he was very much attracted to the place and really wanted to come in. And one of our matrons, I think she's here tonight, too. She went to the door and said to him, soldier, come in. I said, would I be welcome inside? Yes, she said, you'd have a royal welcome in here. And he came in with these 5 or 6 enlisted men and soon found themselves around one of our tables, and they were being served with refreshments. And then I was over to the table, one of the tables where we had our literature, gospel tracts, and New Testaments and Bibles in different languages. And so while I was there, the doctor himself, the captain, came over and whispered something in my ear. He said, I want you to know that the 6 men that are with me are all psychic patients. I'm taking them to Sheridan, Wyoming, for special treatment. I said I wouldn't venture to say what their reaction will be here, but I'm simply telling you in advance so that you can be on your guard. We sat around this table and began to read the Word of God in different portions in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Finally, we read the 53rd of Isaiah. And we were stressing verses 5 and 6, the sufferings of the Son of God for sinners. And I'll never forget why he said, I've believed all the days of my life in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But he said, I'll have to confess this afternoon that you've given me a slant that I have not known before. You have been presenting the death of the Lord Jesus as vicarious, as substitutionary. In other words, if I apprehend what you're seeking to put over, that when Christ the Son of God was upon that cross, it was to satisfy God and at the same time to satisfy me. He said, is that right? I said, yes, sir. You've learned your lesson well. That's the truth of this precious portion. And so after you read of his sufferings in verse 5, then he tells us in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him or made to meet upon him the iniquity or the sin of us all. Well, he said, I tell you, I believe it, but I still think that I have something to do. What's your answer to that one? Well, I said, Captain, I have no answer to that one. I said, supposing we try and get an answer from the unerring Word of God, wouldn't that be better than my answer? I'll tell you what we did. I said to the young men that were around the table and the doctor and some of them sitting there, now turn to page so-and-so. Because we didn't want to embarrass them. I asked them to find John or Ephesians or so on, because they frequently didn't know. Just the man came in one day and said, say, I'm interested. And I tell you, I really am interested. He says, you know, I have a brother, and he got converted the other day. And he says, he writes and tells me that he's now a demon in the Baptist church. And of course, I smiled. He said, did I say the right thing? Well, I said, I don't know. They have a lot of them there. But I said, that probably isn't what you really meant. He's a deacon in the Baptist church. But we said, now turn to so-and-so, and we're going to see what God says. And we turned to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I said, doctor, read it for yourself. Take your own prescription. And he read, this is how it goes. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I wish you could have seen it. He passed out of death into life. And just then, Ben Tunis in the other room, of course, he didn't know Ben from Adam. He said, come over here, young man. Come over here. Let me show you something. And Ben went over to us and said, this is the verse right here, that did the work in my soul right now. I always thought I had something to do. The Bible tells me plainly here, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there's a lady here who's a witness to all I'm telling you. I'm sure right now, she's the one that invited these men in. He came over to where I was. He said, say, I want a New Testament. Now he said, I want you to put your name right in the front of it. I was glad to do that, and the date was gone. He took that book, that precious book, the Word of God, that had become a living book to him now, because he knew its author, the Lord Jesus, the suffering Son of God, that one that died for the guilty, that died for the lost, that one that died for you here tonight, young and old, and as yet you haven't made him yours. So he said, listen, I'm leaving today in front of these men that he brought in. I don't know if he knew very much about them or not. He said, I'm leaving here today for the first time in my life with the Word of God in my hand, but better still, in my heart. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm going to meet him in heaven as surely as yonder sun shines. And friends, he'll sing the story of the redeeming love of God, of the Lamb of God. We want you to know him tonight. Wouldn't you like to become acquainted with our Savior? That one who saved a poor, sinful Samaritan woman. That one who saves sinners. He saves all who come to him. He's paid the price. He made the supreme sacrifice because of his sufferings upon the cross. He can invite you now to himself. The sin question is settled. And as one has put it, it's no longer the sin question, it's now the son question. What will you do if Jesus the call comes low and sweet? Would you pass him by tonight? Surely you wouldn't. Ah, pass you not, old gentle Savior. He wouldn't pass you. His arms are extended wide. See those hands that were nailed to the cross. That brow that once was crowned with thorns upon the tree. Knocking at that heart's door of yours, will you let him in? Will you let him in tonight? You couldn't say him nay, could you? Will you trust him tonight? Tell us about it. About it at the end of this meeting. We'd be so happy to know that our Savior, that my Savior, is yours.